So, can everyone hear me? Then when you speak, I want to be able to hear you. Now, the subject tonight is the kingdom. So let's read in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And just reading one verse to get us started, and then we'll turn to many verses, God willing. Mark 1, 14. Now, after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the scriptures, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all truth that we need to know for now can be held in our hands. And we've read a small portion, and we desire to read more portions, and we desire to be able to put these things together and have an overall view and an understanding of thy kingdom. So help us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I said the subject is the kingdom for a specific reason. How many different ways can you men think that the kingdom is expressed in the New Testament? I read one of them, the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. What other way? Very good. The kingdom of heaven. Now, is there another? The kingdom of his Son in Colossians. The kingdom of his dear Son. And also in Galatians you'll find the kingdom of God and of Christ. Now, that is remarkable. That, and I have to tell you these things, but you'll find that in Revelation 5, you have not only the Father that is worshipped, but the Father with the Son who is worshipped. And so we have the kingdom spoken of as the Father's, and we have the kingdom spoken of as the Son's, because it says, the kingdom of my Father, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of God and of Christ. And so these are just five references that come to mind. So there are five different kingdoms. Is that right?
No.
It's one kingdom describes five ways. Now, who can tell me how many different ways the coming of our Lord is given in Matthew 25? Well, he comes as the bridegroom. You remember the five wise and foolish virgins? He comes as the Lord to check up on what his servants have been doing. And then he comes as the king, and he sits on the king throne of his glory. And so we have three comings of Christ. Is that right? One coming described how? In a threefold way. We have the same kingdom described, we have it so far, in a fivefold way. All right. Let's see if anybody can tell me scripturally a definition of the kingdom. That's the way to get silence. All right. What we will do, and I want you to understand that when the Word of God is presented to you and it's clear, understand what God means by the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. It's the same kingdom, but if it says the kingdom of God, that means he is the sovereign ruler of that kingdom. But when it says the kingdom of heaven, well, you say it's the same thing? Yes, and we'll see now. Turn to Psalm 103. And if you can get certain verses of scripture that will give you definitions of certain subjects, then you have a grasp. You have a foundation, and you can build on that. But if a definition in your mind is vague, and you cannot think of a specific verse of Scripture, you will never know it clearly. But now listen to this. Psalm 103, look at verse 19. Now listen. The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now here is the kingdom of the Lord in the heavens, and it ruleth over all. So what is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heavens? That's where it is. But what is the kingdom of God? Look at the last part of the verse. Look at it. His throne is established in the heaven, and his kingdom, what? Let me hear it. Ruleth over all. And so the kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of God over all. Do you understand? So when we speak of the kingdom of God, this is God who is its sovereign, ruling over all. But then, if you say the kingdom of the heavens, where is this king enthroned? Where? In the heavens. If I speak today, if I say Queen Elizabeth rules, or Britain rules, what's the difference? Here you are. You have the sovereign spoken of as ruling, or where she lives, you understand? And so if it says the kingdom of heaven, that is where he dwells, and it speaks of heaven as reigning, ruling. If you speak the kingdom of God, this is the sovereign of that kingdom who reigns. So the kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of God over all. Now, turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. You see, these definitions are present, and if you can get the very definitions that God gives, then you have no fear of contradiction. But someone said, what makes you think that the kingdom is the rule of God over all? I would say, because he tells me in Psalm 103, that's the way he describes it. All right. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12. Listen to this. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. So again, how does it say? His kingdom rules over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. That is God's definition of the kingdom, either of the king or of where he dwells, the kingdom of the heavens or the kingdom of God. This is God's definition, the rule of God. Now, the question comes up, but if he rules over all, he certainly isn't much of a sovereign because things aren't going the way that he wants them. Why do you think we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? But now, I want you to see another verse. Turn to Daniel. You think that things aren't going according to God's mind, but we'll see. And as to all other questions that arise when I say that, we won't answer those questions now. We'll just read this. All right. In Daniel chapter 4, and look at verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man. How many times do we have the rule of God, Walt? Every verse that I've given you. It's God ruling. You say, but here it says, he rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. So, who is ruling in this kingdom? You say, but who wanted this man on the throne? It says that whether he's good or bad, God raises up and puts down the one he wants. That is why, when we had the presidential election, I said, oh God, if it's possible, put someone on the throne, put someone in Washington that is in harmony with the truth of the Word of God, that has reverence and morality, and evidently, God did not do what I thought should have been done. But did it not say he raises up the basis of men? Of course. So leave it to God. Listen to what the Savior says, because I want you to take this to heart. In Matthew 11, when our Savior had performed his greatest miracles and powers, it says they repented not. Now that sounds discouraging, doesn't it? And when that happened, the Savior said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So here the Savior is performing his greatest miracles and nothing happens. And what does he do? He thanks God for it. He says, notice, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. He raises up the basis of man. So a definition of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is the rule of God over all. All right, let's see if you can tell me, if it just comes off the top of your head, the first mention of any kingdom in the Bible. The first two mentions, one of them is a kingdom of men, and the other one is the kingdom of God, remarkably. That's the way they appear chronologically in the Bible. Have you ever heard of a man named Nimrod? That's in Genesis 10. And it says, Babel was the beginning of his kingdom. But now, this is what is so beautiful. In Exodus 19, God says concerning the nation of Israel that he has just redeemed out of Egypt, I will make you what? A kingdom of priests. You see the difference in man's kingdom and in God's kingdom. So God is determined to have a kingdom, but it is not mentioned until he has chosen a people to himself. So this people is the nation of Israel, nationally, and when he chooses them, it does not mean that they're all saved. It means that he has chosen them in a physical way to impart certain blessings to them, but individually, they have to be born again. And mentioning that, I want you to put out of your mind what so many of my brethren teach, but they could never show you from the Word of God, and it's this, that there is absolutely no distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We've been told over and over, now the kingdom of heaven means this and the kingdom of God means that. I'll give you, for the sake of time, the references showing you the folly of it. In Mark, the Lord Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of what is at hand? Just remember this. The only place you ever find the kingdom of heaven mentioned is in Matthew's gospel. Anytime you hear the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament, you say, that comes from Matthew's gospel. You never have to worry. Four times the kingdom of God is mentioned in Matthew's gospel also. But if you ever hear the kingdom of heaven, it's always from Matthew. And so if we have it in Mark, the kingdom, it has to be the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. But this identical passage in Matthew is repent because the kingdom of what is at hand? Heaven. So what is the difference? There is no difference. In Matthew's gospel, it speaks about a coming day when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob shall sit down, if it's in Matthew, in the kingdom of what? Heaven. But when you find it in Luke, it will say they will sit down in the kingdom of God. And you'll find in Matthew 13, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so you read it in Mark chapter 4, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now what's the difference? Tell me. You say, there is no difference. If I say, Britain rules, or Elizabeth rules, in one instance I'm speaking of the territory, her domain, other times I'm speaking of the person who is the queen, and in this instance, Matthew, rather than the Spirit of God directly, speaks of the kingdom of heaven. The others simply say the kingdom of God. So even though men have written whole books showing you the difference, they say that the kingdom of heaven is profession. The kingdom of God is reality. But what you have to do is this, and it's exhausting, but you have to do it. You have to check out every reference, and then you will find that there is no reference to any difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The difference is discovered by the context and how it's used. And so you have to be born again to get into the kingdom of heaven, and you have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. And it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There is no difference. They are the same. It's how they're used interchangeably. All right, now, this is what is most important. It speaks in Exodus 19 about, I will make you a kingdom of priests. So here a kingdom is announced. And I'll give you other verses to show you what is meant by what Christ says. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. Because this will help us answer two things. Luke 16, and look at verse 16. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man entereth violently into it. Notice, when it says the law and the prophets were until John, you find what that means by referring to Matthew 11, which tells us, it says, the law, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So why does it say the law and the prophets were until John, they prophesied unto John? Why does it end there? What were they prophesying about? About the coming kingdom. And so why, when John comes, do they stop prophesying? Because the prophecy has been fulfilled. Do you understand? So the law and the prophets were until John. Do you keep prophesying about something that's here? Of course not. You understand? So the law and the prophets were until John. They prophesied unto John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Now, listen again to what I read you in Mark chapter 1, and I think you will understand it better. Verse 14. Now, after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Well, how can you preach the gospel of God? Because the Lord and the prophets prophesied of what is now taking place. And now, the Lord Jesus is preaching the gospel of God. Verse 15 and saying, the time is fulfilled. When it says the time is fulfilled, it means the time that expired between the utterance of that prophecy and its fulfillment. Do you understand? The time is fulfilled, and it says, the kingdom of God is at hand. What had been prophesied, the time has expired, it is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, repent and believe in the gospel. So we have the gospel in various ways presented to us. First of all, it is prophesied. Then it's spoken of as fulfilled. Then it's spoken of as being at hand. And then this, I will show you this. I'll quote it to you from Matthew chapter 12. The Lord Jesus said, if I by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of heaven come upon you. So we have it as being the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is come upon you. You say, the kingdom is come. Yes, the kingdom is come. I'll tell you this for the sake of time. In Hebrews, you read the word, and you find it in Matthew's gospel, soteleia, which means the consummation, the full end of the age. And it says that full end of the age there means when this age is completed and the millennium is going to come in. But it's also spoken of in Hebrews as upon whom the consummation of the age is come. But if you have a day of the Lord, does a day have a beginning, a duration, and an end? And so if I speak of the day of the Lord, I could mean what part of the day? The beginning. That would be the day is come. I could speak of its duration. And when the day ended and now darkness was going to come, I could speak of it as come to an end. And so when the Savior says it has come, then it means that it was at hand, and that it has come means like this, and I think you'll understand it. God promised a son to Abraham, and he made him 25 years before that son came. But he prophesied concerning that son, he foretold concerning that son, and then a year before that son came, taking the 9 months as a year, he said, Sarah is going to conceive and bear a son. Then, the promise of the son was at hand, correct? And then, Abraham knew his wife, and that promise had come. But how long did it take before it was consummated? For 9 months for it to be born. Do you understand? So, the kingdom that God had promised was going to come. Has come. It was at hand. John the Baptist announced it, and then the Lord Jesus came on the scene. So it has begun. We have here its inauguration. It is come in that sense. But it hasn't continued very long. And we did not know how long it was going to continue. It's continued going on 2,000 years now. All this time, the kingdom has continued. But finally, what we are praying for, thy kingdom come. It's not the coming of the kingdom like the conception of Isaac, but it's the full term of that conception and the birth of Isaac. You understand? So when we pray, thy kingdom come, it's already come as to its conception. But when we pray, thy kingdom come as to its consummation, that is an entirely different matter. So this is what we are praying for, and that is what you are talking about when you utter the prayer and when God speaks about this kingdom. All right, now let me tell you a little bit about the kingdom and how God would have had it. Turn to Mark chapter 4, because I've given you an illustration from the birth of a child, but now I want to give you an illustration from a farmer, from the fields. Verse 4:26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth a sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, if a man goes and sows the seed, that is the coming of that crop. And then first appears the blade, then the seed, and then the full seed. But when it's ripe, he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. You see, the beginning, the continuation, the consummation, and then the harvest. This is what God would have delighted to have done, and we cannot go into why he did not and what would have happened had it come to pass. God would have had his coming son announced. He would have preached repentance. They would have repented, acknowledged their sins, done away with their sins, and acknowledged Christ. He would have been placed upon the throne, and then his kingdom would have been inaugurated, established. He would reign. But what happens is this. In John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So because of that, this that could have been so succinct, so brief, Christ comes, they repent, they acknowledge him as Messiah. They place him upon the throne, having turned from the sins. And it's about the crucifixion. We can't bring that in now. But this is how it could have happened. But I promise you this, that not as at the beginning, but at the end, at the consummation, when the kingdom does come, there are not going to be any delays. Because we read the other week that Christ in Revelation 19 comes back with the armies of heaven on that white horse. He destroys all his enemies. And what does he immediately do after he destroys his enemies? Sets up his kingdom on the earth. No delay. But now, Christ has come, and he has offered the kingdom, and things like this have happened. It says in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That is what is happening. And because of that, instead of the seed being planted, and then the blade, then the grain, then the full grain in the ear, it's planted, but instead of plain, immediate fulfillment of this kingdom that's promised, now things have changed. And you will find those changes in the main in Matthew chapter 13, because there you have the fullest amount of parables. You'll find them also in Mark and in Luke. But you have the most in Matthew 13. And now what has happened is this. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. A mystery is God telling us the development from the inception of the kingdom, because the Lord Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons among you, then is the kingdom of God come. And you'll find in Matthew 13, the kingdom has come, because we have the Son of Man going and sowing his seed. And the seed, some fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among the thorns, some in good ground. So, when that happens, you'll see that Satan is active while Christ is active in sowing seed. Satan is active in devouring those seeds. Then you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And Christ sows good seed in his field, and the enemy, who is the devil, comes and sows tares in his fields. And now, whereas the message had been given at the beginning of the kingdom, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you'll find that these wheats, the wheat sown by Christ, the good seed, the enemy has sown the tares, and when they sprang up, the servants of Christ wanted to immediately take the tares out of the field. But what was their instruction?
Do not do.
Let both grow together until the harvest. And so that's the mystery. Why does God, when good seed are sown, allow Satan to come and gobble those seed up like a bird would get those seeds by the wayside? And why does God, who could destroy all the tares in the field, let them grow until the harvest? It doesn't matter. Why? You don't have to know. But this is the kingdom in its mystery form. So right now, the kingdom was announced. It had come inasmuch as it had begun. The seed was being sown. The gospel was being preached. It had come in its commencement, in its inauguration. But now, what about its development? Instead of the seed being sown, and then first the blade, then the grain, then the full grain, and then the harvest, instead of that, all of these interventions, and instead of the immediate appearing of the kingdom, we've been waiting over 1900 years. It's like this. You'll find in Luke chapter 19 that it says, the Lord Jesus spoke this parable unto those who expected the kingdom of God to appear immediately. And he said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And after it's been over 1900 years, has he returned yet? So, what this means is that the kingdom is in mystery form, satanic activity, not complete success, but the kingdom is not suspended, but it's in mystery form. And also, the main ones with whom God is working today has been changed. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew concerning Israel, he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now God had intended to work through the Jew to the Gentile. But what has happened is this. Now, God is working through the Gentile to the Jew. So many things have transpired that were not in the mind of God, but they have been. Eventually, all will work out, and you'll find that in Romans chapter 11, you'll understand about the consummation of the kingdom, but not until a later time. So now, the kingdom is in mystery form, and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Then the Savior spoke the parable of the wheat and the tares. The disciples came into the house and they said to him, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the tares of the field. And then he goes on and tells them. Look at verse 37. And they answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. This is the same word, soteleia, that you find in Hebrews. It says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. But I told you that the end has a beginning, a duration, and a consummation. Already, the ends of the world have come upon us. Just as Christ coming upon the scene and preaching the gospel, the kingdom had come upon them. But not the consummation, not its utter fulfillment. Now, look, it says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, I told you the kingdom is in mystery form. See what happens in verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Is it in mystery anymore, or is it in manifestation? When the sun shines forth brilliantly, is that mystery or manifestation? Of course, you can understand that. It's in mystery now. I can't understand it. Why are the wheat and the tares growing together? But when Christ sends forth his angels, and everything objectionable in that kingdom is taken out, and the righteous receive their just deserts, and he's seated upon the throne of his father David, and the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father, then it is no longer the kingdom in mystery form, but the kingdom in manifestation. I will interject this for you. You'll find that the kingdom is set forth, the same kingdom, in a threefold way. In the Synoptic Gospels, you have the literal aspect of the kingdom. You find in the Gospel of John, the spiritual aspects of the kingdom. And you find in the epistles of Paul, the judicial aspects of the kingdom. Now, then there are three kingdoms? No. One kingdom looked upon in a threefold way. And that's why those that get hold of the spiritual say there's no literal. Those that get hold of the literal say there's no spiritual. And those that get hold of the judicial would set aside the others. But there is the threefold presentation of the kingdom in the Word of God, and God expects us to know that. Because of that, the kingdom is spoken of at times as Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And so it's not eating and drinking. But you'll find in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus said, you will sit and eat and drink with me in my kingdom. Is that a contradiction? Of course not. The Lord Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, right? It says in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You see? So, you have to look and see what aspect it's being spoken of. Now, the time is gone. I'll close, and if you have any more questions, you may ask them on your own time, but let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for all these things that you tell us. Our God, we would at times think that the kingdom was to appear immediately, but your Son told us that it was not to appear immediately. We would think, O God, that your Son would not tarry. But the very word of God says, while he tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So let us see what you say about this kingdom and the coming of your Son. So help us to know the distinctions. Help us to know the truths concerning all of these scriptures that we've read. And let us not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Ground us in the faith, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is formally over, but you may ask anything you wish.
So at what point in time are these tares and wheat going to be taken? Some people look on it as at different times. Is it right before the millennium? And does that mean that all people, all believers and unbelievers alike, are going to be taken up before the millennium?
It wouldn't say that. It said he will take out of his kingdom the tares. All things that cause stumbling, cast them into a furnace of fire. Then shall the righteous shine. And you realize that when the millennium begins, there will not be one sinner in it. Isn't that remarkable? If all the tares are taken out, what's left? If you only have the wheat and the tares growing, then at the beginning. So, this is what happens. And it's spoken of as the harvest. And there's no delay. It says in Mark chapter 4, that when the fruit is ripe, he put it forth the sickle immediately because the harvest is come. So this is what God expects. They're both going to grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, Christ sends forth his angels, and the separation begins, and then, praise God, then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father.
Anything else? Called consummation.
Confirmation, very good. You have mystery and manifestation, you have commencement and consummation. And so when the Lord says, it is come, and I may interject this, it might help you. In Luke 17, and this is the way I take it, and I tell you, it says, when is the kingdom of God going to come? The Lord Jesus said, it cometh not with observation. And if they say, lay here, lay there, he said, believe it not. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, it says in Malachi that he shall come suddenly to his kingdom. On the day of the resurrection, the disciples were all together in the room, and suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared in their midst. I take it that they are trying to figure out about this coming of the kingdom, but it comes so suddenly like the lightning bolt. And then it's there. The Lord Jesus is there. And so they are trying to observe, he said, the kingdom is here before you know it. All right, anything else? Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If the disciples are cowering in Acts chapter 20 in a room, and suddenly the Lord Jesus is in that room, you see what I'm saying? All right, here they are without the kingdom. And then, who is the kingdom coming? The kingdom is within you, because it says, let's turn to it, Luke 17, just look at it, because it wouldn't be spoken out as a spiritual thing. The word entos only occurs two times, and so some try to make it spiritual in the heart, but this is the way I'll read it to you. Look at verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, or lo. The kingdom of God is within you. And so, it's going to happen so suddenly, they're not going to say, lo here, or lo there. It says the same thing in Matthew 24. But as the lightning, now look at the next part, and you'll see it. Verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come, and you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, lay here, lay here, lay there. Go not away nor follow after them. Why? For as the lightning when it lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall be the Son of Man in his day. Suddenly, it's within them, you see. They're saying, go here and go there. He said, it's unnecessary. Boom, like a lightning bolt. It's within them. And so, that's the way that I take it. Anything else now?
I don't need to ask you. this word in Matthew chapter 11.
Matthew 11?
12.
Matthew 12.
11.
11, 12, all right. Yes, this is the way that I take it. You notice that it says, and this is the other portion that is comparable to what I read you in Luke 16. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. Why? For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, it means that the scriptures prophesied about this coming kingdom. And at the first, when John the Baptist preached, it said all Jerusalem, all Jerusalem and all Judea came out to be baptized of him. You see? And here there was a violent surge to get into the blessings of that kingdom. Now, turn to Luke. I'll show you what it means. I take it to mean. 13. Luke 13. Verse 22. And as he went on his way through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying on to Jerusalem, and one of them said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up. And so the Savior says, to exert yourself strenuously. And some of them got into the kingdom in this strenuous, violent way. Why? Because when it came to Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, it said, her heart, the Lord, opened. When it came to the Philippian jailer, God had to send an earthquake. And when some were healed, it was done in a gentle way. But when Bartimaeus was to be healed, do you remember how the Lord was going by and Bartimaeus kept crying and crying to the Lord. And what did they say to him? Keep quiet. But he violently insisted that he be heard. And says, the Lord Jesus stood still and he said, what do you want? He said, that I may receive my sight. You get the suggestion. They insist there was a violence going into it. As the Savior says, strive to enter in. And that is when the Spirit of God draws you. You had better use all your energies to get in. That's the way I take that. Anything else now? All right, then. Move around, and we can talk less formally now.